These three sermons this morning, but beginning in verse 27, if you look there, you're going to see that Jesus gives what I'm going to finally call three gifts from God. I debated with three keys for living, three keys for confident living. I tell you what, you pick the title this morning. I'll preach and you choose the title. How's that? But there are three things that Jesus gives here. And in what I read somewhere, somebody commenting on this passage of scripture on this chapter called it a press conference. That's almost what Jesus was doing here. He's kind of having this final conference, sharing with us again, sharing with the disciples and ultimately with us, some information that we needed. Again, all of it going back to that simple statement, let not your heart be troubled. And he just continues to pile on, if you will, to that statement. He continues to tell us why it is that our heart shouldn't be troubled. And just like the disciples, you know as well as I do, that as Jesus is talking and telling them these things about how he's going away, and he has blown their minds, and so their heart is already troubled. And so he's telling them, that's not necessary. And here is why. Flash forward to you and I today, and here in 2020, we are, I guess, actually just the opposite of the disciples. The disciples were troubled because he was leaving. Here we are in 2020, we're looking for his return. And so we're kind of on the opposite end, but nevertheless, we still all deal on occasion with troubled hearts. We, in particular, this year, it seems like, but even in a normal year, we need that confidence, that peace that only God can bring. And some of you, you may be sitting there thinking, you know, that's kind of been the theme for the last few weeks. Well, it has been, but that's what this whole chapter is about. And so it tells me how important it is for God, that it's extremely important to God that his people don't have troubled hearts. I believe that. I don't think God wants us to have troubled hearts. That's why he talks about peace that passes understanding. That's why he talks about a verse that I know Tommy likes, life and life abundantly. He doesn't want our hearts to be troubled. And so there is a lot, not just in John chapter 14, but there are a lot of Bible verses that we read, a lot of the stories, that their underlying theme is, let not your heart be troubled. We have that assurance, as that encouragement as a child of God, that God wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy living. He wants us to have peace and comfort in our life. And so we're going to wrap up this chapter this morning with three things that he talks about here to give us, to kind of, he kind of puts the bow, if you will, on this thought of let not your heart be troubled. Let me remind you that as Jesus is telling his disciples, let not your heart be troubled, you think they were upset. Well, he was the one who was only about 24 hours from being crucified. And he's telling them, let not your heart be troubled. It's kind of, that's kind of like, somebody, laying in a hospital bed with all kinds of tubes and hoses and everything else. And they're looking at the people standing around the bed going, be cool, it's all right. Yeah, Jesus here is a day, basically, from crucifixion. And he's telling everybody else, chill. Yeah, it'll be all right. Let not your heart be troubled. And he begins, why again should our heart not be troubled? This is just kind of a conclusion to everything else that he has said. He says, beginning in verse 27, he tells us there, this first gift, this first key, he says, peace I leave you, peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you, lest let not your heart be troubled again. There's that phrase again, neither be afraid. And so the first thing that that Jesus says is, I give you peace, I give you comfort. I want you to be comforted even in this time. Don't let your heart be troubled. He says, again, don't be afraid. Now, when we see that word peace, I think it's interesting how he describes peace. He says, I give you peace. Now, all of us are familiar with the idea of peace. We know that you know, in the 60s, 70s, it was a it was a big big symbol. It was kind of a big discussion during Vietnam and all that. There was a lot of rallies for peace. We understand the idea of peace. I guess all of our life, most of us, we've heard about peace in the Middle East. I mean, we hear about peace, and we're familiar with peace. But Jesus is very careful here to say, I leave you peace, but not peace like the world has. Not the world's peace. See, what we look for example, when we talk about peace in the Middle East, which has, again, been something that probably everyone in this room has heard about your whole life and most likely will continue to hear about. What we mean generally when we say peace in the Middle East is we mean that the Arabs are not throwing rocks at people armed with submachine guns. I don't get it. That's what we mean, that they have quit shooting at each other. Yeah. What generally we mean by peace is an absence of hostility. Well, we're not slugging each other upside the head anymore. So we have peace. That's generally what, when Jesus says, I'm going to give you peace, but not like the world's peace. Because again, the world's peace is typically an absence of hostility. It just means we're not fighting anymore. You know what I'm saying? For example, I mentioned Vietnam and Korea, both of them. You know, they're not fighting anymore, but technically, the two Koreas, North and South Korea, technically are still at war. They're just not fighting. Now, there's a great big DMZ zone down the middle of their country. There's soldiers walking back and forth, pointing guns at each other. There's barbed wire and razor wire, and there's tension, and there's always somebody talking about lobbing a missile at somebody else. But it's peace, right? That's the world's peace. We will agree to disagree. You ever heard that statement? We will agree to disagree. Jesus says, I don't want you to have that kind of peace. Think about it again for a moment. If we talk about, use Korea, for example. Can you imagine, in particular, living, for example, in South Korea? In South Korea, from everything I know, haven't been there, but from everything I've read, basically their economy is flourishing. They're doing very well as a country. But they know that 5-10 miles to the north is a crazy man with weapons pointed at them. They know that. And they never know when. Do you think they really have peace? Do you think there's anybody who lays down to sleep at night in South Korea and just, do you think? I can't imagine that they do. I don't know any South Koreans. Again, I've not been there, have no urge to go. But I can only imagine that it is a very tense lifestyle. There may not be bombs dropping on my house at night, but there could be. A very tense lifestyle. Some of you are old enough that I've heard you tell stories about being in school back in the 60s when they would have drills of being a nuclear drill, and you had to hide under your desk. How many of you did that? The nuclear drills in school or whatever. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, y'all trying to act like you're not that old, but I know better. Yeah. Listen, we may not be actually fighting, but there's really not peace. So Jesus says, I'm not talking about that kind of peace. I give you a peace not like the world, but a different kind of peace. A peace that is comfort. A peace that this word peace that is used here, it means woven together. The word occurs six different times in the Gospel of John. And every time that it occurs, Jesus says it. And again, it means to be woven together. Think about it. Their world is about to fall apart. Jesus is about to be arrested, tried, crucified, and everything around them is about to fall apart. And yet Jesus says, I want to bring it all together for you. I want to bring it together. I want to weave everything together. My peace, it means to join, to weave together, bound together. What's he saying? He's saying, I want you to be woven together with me. I want you to be bound together with me. I want to, you know, have you ever made a statement, something like that? Well, I'm just trying to get it all together. You ever said that? Man, it feels, or maybe the opposite. You ever said something like this? Man, it feels like everything is falling apart. That might be a more familiar statement to most of us. Man, it feels like my world is falling apart. It feels like everything, everything just blew up. You've heard those phrases, haven't you? You've said those phrases. You've thought those phrases. Jesus says, no, I want to give you a gift that doesn't, your world doesn't feel like it's exploding, but instead it feels like everything's coming together. You ever once in a while had that feeling? You know, what was that guy? There was a TV show one time. I can't remember. For some reason, I think it was the A-Team. I might be wrong about that. But it seemed like there was a guy on that show that used to say, man, I love it when a plan comes together. Y'all remember that? That was the A-Team? Okay. Well, have you ever felt that way? Man, it just feels like everything is coming together. It's all working out. You know, once in a while, that happens in our life. You know, once in a while, we get that feeling. You know, it might be on the job, in the family, whatever. Well, that's the difference in what Jesus is saying. Jesus, I want you to live your life feeling like, believing that everything is coming together. Folks, can I tell you that's true? For a child of God, that's true. Everything is coming together. We may not understand it all. We may not comprehend it all. We may not like it all. But I'm reminded, and I remind you, that we read in the Word of God that all things work together for good to those who love Him. He doesn't say, very carefully, He doesn't say all things are good. All things are not good. But all things work together for good to those who love Him. Anybody in this room ever tasted straight vanilla extract? Huh? Gag a goat, woman. But my mother-in-law's sitting back there. Give her a bottle of vanilla extract. And most anything else. Give her a bottle of vanilla extract and a dirty dish rag and a bowl. And she'll whoop you up a pie or cake or something that if you put up on top of your head, your tongue will beat you to death trying to get to. Okay? All things are not good. But used correctly and mixed together come out for the good. That's what Jesus is talking about here when he says, I want you to have peace. Not like the world's peace, but I want you to have a peace that as you look at this life, as you look at the world, you look at things and you see how God is still on the throne. How God is still working all things out. That he is still bringing things together. Again, doesn't mean everything is good. You know that. I know that. I couldn't fool you into believing otherwise. But what I can tell you is that if you are a child of God, if you know Jesus Christ personally, all things work together to bring peace. Ultimately, peace. Listen, that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, I give you that. You know what? Again, and that's something, and here's the reality, and I know this. There are people this morning who are perhaps in this room watching online who are sitting there going, you're nuts. You're absolutely out of your mind. Well, maybe, but you know, on this, I'm right. Again, I know, I believe, based on the authority of God's word, it may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but I know that my God is still on the throne. I know that he is working all things out, and I know that he will make it eventually all make sense. I may be dead, and I may be standing in heaven and looking back and going, oh, now I get it. I don't know when it's going to make sense, but I do know, and I trust, and I believe that my God is on the throne, and he is not surprised or shocked by anything. The psalmist says his works are right, and his word is true. He loves righteousness, and he loves judgment. 33rd Psalm, look it up. His word is true. His ways, his works are right. He loves justice. He loves righteousness. Listen, his word is true. His word, his works, everything about him is right. It is true. And so Jesus says to us today, no matter what you're walking through, no matter what valley you're traveling through, no matter what circumstance or situation you find yourself in, I want you to know that it has peace. Now, the world, what the world generally again means by peace is it means you're prosperous. You know, you've got all this money. You've got this, you've got that. Now, and there's peace in this world. But here, listen, here's what I want you to understand. What Jesus means by peace is he's talking about the peace of God, the peace from God, and peace in God. And if you're a child of God and you dwell on those three things for a moment, that as a child of God you have peace from God, in God, and of God, what else is there to know? The comfort of knowing him. Not only does he say, I give you comfort, but he also continues and he says something else that's important. Because we have that contentment, that peace of God, that contentment that all things work together, then we can have, I said my words wrong, we have contentment, but then we can have comfort. Look what he says in the next verses. He said, you heard me say I'm going away. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. Comfort in the fact. Listen, he says, you're getting upset because I said I'm going away. But if you knew better, you'd rejoice. You'd be comforted by the fact that I'm going away. Now, why in the world should the disciples be comforted by the fact that Jesus was leaving? Well, I can think of a couple reasons. One of them was because of where he was going. Where he was going. Where did he say he was going? He was going back to sit down at the right hand of his Father to make intercession for us. So not only where he was going, but why he was going. But not only where he was going and why he was going, but back up a few verses in this same chapter, and no, he says, if you really loved me, if you really understood, you would be praising God that I'm leaving, because when I leave, the Comforter comes. The Comforter comes. You should be rejoicing. You know, let's be honest. I will be. You can sit there and look all religious and holy if you want to. But I'm going to be honest. One of the hardest verses in the Bible is that in all things give thanks. Here, in all things give thanks. I'll just use my favorite nasty illustration. I have a real hard time giving thanks for beets. Only good thing about beets is you get greens off the top of them. I like greens. How's that? Yeah. But y'all have the beet. Y'all can eat the part that goes under the dirt. I'll eat the part that goes on the dirt. Okay? Listen. But in all, he says, we should rejoice. He says, I give you joy. I think of Tommy sitting over here. I think Tommy is, for me, and I know he would deny it and avoid it, but I think for me, Tommy is one of the greatest examples of Christian joy I've ever known. He is, and I know he'd just soon I talk about the flags hanging from the ceiling and to say that, but I mean it with all my heart. I've watched him. I've seen him in good times and in bad times. I've seen him in being prospered, and I've seen him when he was down. I've seen him personally, family. Over the years now, I've seen him in different situations, and yet in all those situations, every time I've ever been around him, some way, somehow, Tommy brings it back to giving, as he just did this morning, coming back to giving God praise. Now, Tommy, I'm going to go ahead and apologize. Don't come hit me. I'm sorry for talking about you. I know you'd rather I didn't. But listen, that's what I'm talking about. That's what Jesus says he gives to the child of God, a joy that overrides whatever else it is that goes. Listen, doesn't say that there are not bad things that happen in our life, but it is a comfort. And I chose that word carefully. It is a comfort. That's what the joy means. It's comfort to know that even when the wheels fall off, that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. That even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I can fear no evil, for his rod and his staff, they comfort. See, that's what it means to have the joy of Jesus down in your heart. Down in your heart. Down in your heart to stay. I can't sing, but I'll quote the words. Yeah. That ought to be the song on the lips of Christians. I've got the joy of Jesus down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. Although I would change a little bit of that word into that song, maybe, now that I think about it. If it's down in your heart, it ought to creep up every now and then and hit your face. Because there's a few of you running around here that if I was going by your face, I'd think you had an ingrown toenail. Yeah, I'm just telling you. Yeah. If you got the joy of Jesus down in your heart, occasionally it ought to sneak up on you. Yeah. It ought to rise up in you. I like CD over here. CD's the same way. I've seen CD in the hospital bed. I've seen CD in all kinds of predicaments. He'll tell you he's never been sick, never been hurt, and all those things. But I've seen CD down. I've seen him in some bad situations. And yet, every time I talk to him, you know what he's doing? He's just praising Jesus. He's just praising Jesus. Listen, if we got the joy, the comfort of Jesus, knowing that all things work together for good, we have the peace, we have the joy, we have contentment, we have comfort in that promise. But then I like, this might be one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. I like this third thing that he promises. Jesus tells them, beginning in there in verse 30, that I'm not going to talk to you much more, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing on me. He has no claim on me. You know what he tells us in this verse? We have contentment, peace, we have comfort, joy, we have confidence, security. He says, if you are in me, think about it now, who's he talking to? You gotta go walk through this with me now. He's not talking to just everybody. But if you are in him, if you're a child of God and you are in him and Satan has no claim on him, then he has no claim on me. Why? Because I'm in him. And if he has no claim on Jesus, he has no claim on me. He has nothing on me. The Bible says what about Satan? It says he is the accuser of the brethren. Well, accuse on, big boy. Accuse all you want to, because my sins have been forgiven. They've been cast as far as the east is from the west. I have been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have no claim on me, Satan. You have nothing on me. Some of you are sitting there, and you may, some of you, I know, listen, I'm not dumb. I've been around here long enough. Some of you are sitting there, I've been talking about peace and joy, going, well, you're out of your mind. And you just don't know what I'm going through. You're right. You don't know what I'm going through either. So, yeah. And I still am going to stand up here and tell you that we have peace and joy because we can have confidence that Satan has no claim on me.
Amen.
Listen, all the things that this world might throw at us, all the things that the world brings about and tosses our way, Jesus says he has no claim on me, but I do as the Father commanded, so that the world might know that I love the Father. And I love this last line. Get up and let's go. Get up and let's go. Well, where was he going? He was going to the cross. That's where he was. He was hours from being arrested. He was hours from being tried. He was hours from being crucified. And instead of saying, hey, let's get out of here, let's run, he says, come on, let's get this over with. Let's go do what I got to do. Let's go take care of business. Can I tell you something this morning? That ought to be the words of every believer of Jesus Christ. I've got peace. I've got joy. I've got confidence. Satan has nothing on me. Rise. Get up. Let's go. I think about that statement. Well, here we are 19 years later. Aren't you remember where we were 19 years ago? Sitting in the waiting room at the hospital waiting on your mama. We found out later about those men on that plane in Pennsylvania that was hijacked, and what was their phrase? Let's roll. Let's go. Let's do what we got to do. Let's go do what we got to do. Listen, as believers, as children of God, as saved people, let's go do what we got to do. We have the peace, the joy, and the confidence that Satan has nothing on us. If you're a child of God, he can accuse, he can blame, he can stir, he can bring up whatever he wants to. Listen, but he says to us that we have the confidence. Why? Because Jesus was victorious over Satan. Because Jesus defeated Satan. Because he defeated death, hell, and the grave. And I am in Jesus. Therefore, I can have joy and I can have peace. I have contentment. I have comfort. I have confidence. Folks, I'm not telling you this as saying we ought to be arrogant. But we ought to be able to walk around with our heads held high. We ought to be able to walk around with our head up. Because we have the joy and the peace that a relationship with Jesus Christ brings. And we can have the confidence that whatever tomorrow holds, I know who holds tomorrow. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. You're in this room, you're watching online, and you know Jesus Christ personally. You have a relationship with Him. You should have joy. You should have peace. You should have confidence. Because Satan has nothing on you. He has no claim on you. The Bible says, we say, get behind me, Satan. He has no claim. If you're a child of God this morning, you need to kneel. You come up here, kneel at your seat, whatever you want to do, just sit, pray, say, Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the joy, the peace, the confidence that only you can give. But you're here today, or you're watching online, and you don't know Jesus Christ personally. You don't know Him as your Lord and Savior. You can't have joy. You shouldn't have peace. You shouldn't have confidence. But you can have. You can have today by asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart. By asking Christ to come into your life. You can have joy. You can have peace. You can have comfort. You can have contentment. You can have confidence. If you're in this room, would you come? We're going to sing. I want to invite you to come forward. Let me show you from God's Word how you can know Jesus Christ personally today. How you can know Him as your Lord and Savior. If you're online, again, send us an email, comment, reach out by phone, something. Let us know. Find a God Bible-believing church and reach out to the pastor there if you're not in this area. I'd love to talk to you about knowing Jesus Christ. You have joy and peace. If you do, you ought to be praising Him for it, thanking Him for giving that to you, because it's not normal. If you don't, today is the day to ask Christ into your heart. Today is the day. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us in this place today. God, I ask you this morning, God, that you will stir hearts. God, that believers in this room, God, we would be comforted, we would be encouraged, we would be exhorted by the truth that we have the peace and the joy and the confidence of Jesus Christ living in us. God, I pray, Lord, today for the one that doesn't know you personally, that their heart would be convicted. That it did come to know Christ today, whether in this room, online, wherever they might be, that they'd simply kneel and ask Jesus to come in and to live in them and to save them and forgive them for their sins. And we'll give you glory for all that you do. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we stand together. Peace, the confidence that only you can give, that only you can provide. I don't know Him. I don't know the joy and the peace. Your attention. One other announcement I meant to do earlier. Right now, several of you have asked about our trunk or treat coming up at the end of October, and so you can go ahead and start planning for that. We are going to try to do that social distance trunk or treat. What I think, and I'm talking to different people about how to safely do that, or how to at least appear safe. I think that's the biggest thing in today's world. You want to appear safe, whether you are or not. And that the bag, the candy, you put it in individual bags, not let the kids all just dig into this bag of candy, but you put bags out, and we'll put like a row of tables out behind the cars and let you set the candy and let that way they stay 6 feet away. And we might have to rope it off or something where it's not a big mob scene, but it's a slingshot. There you go. Just set your car. That might be the best idea yet. One of those things like they use in ball games where they, you know, those things where they shoot T-shirts up into the stands. We just shoot them at the road as they go by. But we are planning on trying to do that somehow safely, unless some regulation or something comes up. So if you want to start purchasing candy, thinking about how you're going to decorate your car, we're all going to try to do that safely. I think probably a lot of parents and things, a lot of people won't be doing it in their neighborhoods, so probably won't be going to doors, and so just a way to provide, you know, do something for the community. So we're hashing through the details. I'm talking to different people, trying to figure out exactly, you know, shouldn't be a problem. Everybody wear a mask. It'll look like Halloween. And there we go. We're all dressed up as doctors and nurses. So that'll work. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you for allowing us to open your word together. Pray, Lord, that you would just stir our hearts. God, remind us as we walk out those doors. God, when we go into a broken, hurting world, God, that as believers, as your people, God, that we have the joy and the peace and the confidence of being in Jesus. And we'll give you the glory for it all, for it's in Jesus' name I pray.